And then we had Palm Sunday. Then we had Easter Sunday, last week. So, in case you forgot, we are in 1 Corinthians, and we're moving through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, step by step. And we're almost done. But for those of you who are like, 2 weeks ago, I don't even remember what my name is. I'll refresh your memory. I'll catch you guys up if you've missed out on anything. So there'll be a little bit of a catch up and a little bit of a refresher. Could you imagine like if I had like a pop quiz like a service pop quiz, if I was like, I'm gonna pop quiz you on 1 Corinthians, we'd all fail because of the last 2 weeks. Yeah, I know. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's all stand on our feet.
I need a
Bible. If you ain't got one. You ain't got one. Huh?
Throw it away.
No, we're going to read the Bible. Stay right there. Starting in verse 18. Y'all got it? You got it if you got it. Connor, stop. Verse 18, chapter 15. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, uppercase, good to notice that, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he has put when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together this morning at the start of a new week and the end of a past week. And we pray that you would take whatever we're going through this week, whether it's good or whether it's been a little tough, and that you would be glorified, that you would refresh us in the way that we need to and in the way that only you can. Be the center of this time. Help us to be completely focused on you and not distracted by anything outside of this room or inside of this room. Just capture our hearts with the power of your word. Speak through me to your people, I pray. Let each word that comes from my mouth be from your heart to the hearts of your people. And let us all go away having grown deeper in you with a new direction to pursue you. We love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Woo. Pumped up. You guys are like, amen.
Amen.
So, let me catch you guys up. We are at 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, second to last chapter. So we will be finishing this whole book in just a few weeks, which is super good because 8th graders are moving up in a few weeks. So we should finish it right on time. I'm very excited about that. You don't even know. And we've called this series FAQ. Do any of you guys know what FAQ means?
Frequently asked questions.
Frequently asked questions. Did you know it from past experience, or was it just from the teaching? Like a FAQ page on a website? No? Do any of you guys know like an FAQ website?
No.
Where, so when like, if a website's really confusing, you can go to the FAQ site and it's going to be like, how do I log in? And it'll be like, click the login button. Oh, solved it. Wow. Wow. World peace right there. Holy moly. But that's what the frequently asked questions page is. And we've called this series in 1 Corinthians FAQ, frequently asked questions, because Paul uses this letter to write to the people in Corinth who are Christians, and they're really spiritually young. So it's not that they're kids, it's that they're kids in Jesus. They're young Christians. They just recently accepted the Lord. It's a first generation church. They have no one to look up to except Paul. So they wrote a letter to Paul asking those fundamental questions. Like, you know those questions that we come to in life that are so fundamental that we're almost embarrassed to ask it?
Yeah.
Like, what would be a good example? Where it's like, oh, do you ever, what's one that I forget? Like, if you get our, like, O-U-R and H-O-U-R mixed up.
No.
Does that
like
ever,
two,
do you guys
two.
Ever get
I
that?
Two,
oh, two, two, and two. And then you're like, or here's one. Okay, I'm a little bit dyslexic, so I get my D's and B's mixed up. And sometimes, or my P's and nines too. Sometimes I will be like, I'll be writing something important, like filling out a file at like the DMV or something, and I'll be like, I'll write a 9, and I'm like, in the moment, I so bad want to ask the person, is this a P or a 9 or a Q? But I don't, because it's like, it's that question where it's like, oh, I can't, because it's so fundamental. But there are things that we need to know. Yeah, what's your...
I once did not know how to spell home.
Oh, no! That's a bummer. Or like, if you don't know your address, which is a bummer. Because you can't really ask somebody about your address unless it's your parents, because they'd know. But if you're like, if your teacher asks for your address and you're like, what's my address? That's a bummer. So the people in Corinth wrote a letter to Paul asking these fundamental questions that we as young Christians can kind of be like, I don't want to ask that. People are going to think I don't know my stuff. But we need to ask them, and we need to receive answers for them. And so Paul replies to their letter asking those simple questions. And his reply is, 1 Corinthians. This is Paul's reply to the church of Corinth, answering those basic fundamental questions that we need to grasp in order to grow deeper in our relationship with God. So this letter is like simplified gold to a young Christian. Like just being able to grab gold easily and take it, and you've got gold. Because everybody loves gold, right? No, yeah, I know. But Just flow with the metaphor. I'm not a big gold guy either, in case you didn't know. I'm never blinged out. Jared told us first service, though, that he's all about the bling.
It's shiny!
All about that bling bling. So, as we approach the end of this letter, Paul's tone, it begins to shift. So, the beginning of the letter, everything before, really chapter 15, Paul writes as a teacher, as an instructor to the people in Corinth. But here his tone shifts. And it's a very crucial shift that we need to realize. And Paul does this often. Toward the end of his letters, he starts to write like a person that's on their deathbed, using their last breath to tell you the most important thing they could ever tell you in the world. Like imagine, even if it's a stranger, if you're at their deathbed and they know that they only have a few more breaths, what they tell you in that moment is going to be of the utmost importance to them. And because Paul's life was always in danger, Paul was always from like at the edge of death, either because he's in prison being starved or because he's being persecuted and doesn't even know if he's going to get a place to sleep that night or if he's going to get a meal that night or if he's going to get attacked that night because of his faith. Paul was always face to face with death. And so at the end of many of his letters, he writes like a person on their deathbed, using their last breaths to say the most important things. So this is his shift in tone. It becomes not a teacher, but a, like, just getting the most important information out as fast as he can so that the people of Corinth can get as much as Paul desires them to get. So last time, when we looked in chapter 15, verse 1 through 17, we saw how truly important it is to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you have doubts in that, Paul even gave you logical proof. He said 500 people, including the apostles, but also 500 just random people, witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Now, if the disciples were lunatics who, after Jesus got crucified, went out and got drunk and, like, just blew their brain cells out and hallucinated Jesus being resurrected, then some of those 500 people would have written, "These people are lunatics, stick them in a loony bin." But none of those 500 people do that. We see that before Jesus is crucified, the religious leaders saying, "This guy's a liar. This guy's insane." But we don't see it after. And that's so important, because history, the way we look and find proof in history is through what? Through writings. And when we don't see people saying these people are lunatics, when hundreds of people witness Jesus, we can fully believe, just as we believe Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, we can believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And Paul says that if you do not believe that Jesus is resurrected, if there's doubt there, that it does not matter how much faith you put in works, or how much faith you put in baptism, or how much faith you put in your parents' faith, or in church, or in worship, or in food, or whatever else your faith is in. If you do not believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead 100%, all of your other faith is futile, Paul says. It's empty. It's meaningless. It doesn't amount to anything, because if Jesus is not resurrected, there's no sustainability to the Christian faith. So we need that belief for our faith to be founded, to be built, to be established. So today, as we shift to not 1 through 17, but verses 18 through 34, today Paul is going to show us a little bit more of that, of the most important stuff, of the stuff that Paul wants you to know. If it's his last dying breath, this is the stuff Paul needs you to know as a Christian. Besides these important fundamental questions, spiritual gifts, sin, love and romance and marriage and all of that type of stuff, Paul says, these are the things you need. These are the things you need to know. And first, Paul gets a little repetitive. He says, you need to believe the resurrection of Jesus. He says, just as death came from Adam, by Jesus, people who believe in him are made alive. And he is resurrected himself. By his resurrection, he is resurrected. Do you understand? So the first person to experience the victory of Jesus Christ was Jesus. That, I know, that's kind of weird, but that's what Paul's saying. The first fruit of Jesus' victory was the resurrected Jesus. Because Jesus was dead. Jesus, when he bore the punishment of our sins and died on the cross, for those 3 days, he was dead. But he was victorious, and he was resurrected. But Paul mentions a second victory of Jesus that has not yet to come. And one aspect of that is us going to heaven, seeing Jesus face to face, dying as Christians and being ushered into an eternity, not separated from God, but one with God, worshiping him face to face with all other Christians. But then there's also the victory of Jesus that is after Christians are raptured and after the 7 years of tribulation, when Jesus returns, not as a lamb to be led to the slaughter to die for our sins, but as a lion to conquer the powers that are present on earth. He's going to put an end to all rule that is not him, to all authority that is not him, and to all earthly powers that are not him. And he will rule until every enemy is underneath his feet. The phrase underneath feet, it can sound kind of weird, like Jesus is going to fight them with the power of stinky feet. Bam! Smell my feet. Oh, that's so gross. Because Jesus would have actually had stinky feet because of the culture. Though, their feet. Ooh, you know. Oh. Because, oh. I don't even want to go into it. But Jewish feet. To conquer someone and have them underneath your feet, what it's like is for all of you fighters in here, any fighters, it's kind of a joke, you know, rhetorical. But for fighters, when they're like fighting, maybe boxing or wrestling, and there's a KO, like instant knockout, someone is fully knocked out, what do they sometimes do? They walk up, put their foot on the chest and go, yeah, that'd be me if I was a wrestler, except I'd be like luchador because my mustache, I'd have to be like, ta-da, with like a mask and all that. Luchador is like the Mexican wrestling. Yeah.
Why do they have to be fake? That's stupid.
It's all fake. It's weird.
Some people
except like
the more
MMA, is that it? Mixed martial arts? That stuff's brutal though. Oh, that's so crazy.
It's all fake.
Kick. The kickboxers. But we're told that Jesus, he is going to put every earthly power and authority under his foot. He is going to essentially KO them, knock them out, and conquer them. He is going to rule over it all. And we're told he will even destroy death itself. Because death is a product of evil roaming the world and producing the disaster of death. But he is putting an end to that, which in turn conquers death. And then we're told once Jesus gains control, once he has reigned on the earth and gained control, he will bring his self under the authority of his Father, and then God will be in authority over everything. And God will be, as verse 28 says, all in all. The authority over everything. Just as he intended to be from the very beginning, from the creation, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, not so that the world would go into sin and then have to be redeemed, but he created to be in relationship with mankind. And then we chose by Adam to go the opposite way. And since then, we have all chose sin for ourselves and had to be redeemed. But God designed to be ruling with, or not ruling over man, but it's such a loving relationship, almost as a father or as a groom to a bride, as a husband to a wife, as a big brother. And I know some of you get picked on by big brothers, as a good big brother to a little brother or a little sister. Now, this is something that most of you know very well. You've heard, you know, from Revelation about the coming of Jesus and how he's going to conquer and how God will rule and be victorious. You've probably heard it tens of times. But Paul says, once again, how important it is for us to not know this. We need to know it. Of course, that's very important to know this. But we need to believe it. We need to believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he explains how our lives should be different if we truly believe this. So today our main focus is going to be on the victory of Jesus. Not only the past, which is his resurrection, but the present victory. And also his future victory. And how we need to believe these. His present victory being how he has given us peace and how he has given us access into heaven. Future victory, us dying in the future or being raptured and going to heaven for eternity. And then also Jesus conquering the world and ruling and God having dominion over the world. So what we're going to do is look at verses 29 through 34. That's what our attention is going to be on for the morning. And we'll see three marks of a person who believes in the past, present, and future victory of Jesus. Three, like, I don't want to say character traits because they're not, but three things that you could notice or that you can notice in yourself as someone who believes the past, present, and future victory of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with verse 29. It says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? This is a crazy verse. It's very tricky and it's hard to understand. It kind of sounds like in Christianity, there's this ritual of being baptized to honor the dead. And that's not what it's saying at all. It's very confusing. So let me break it down for you. Baptism is not something that we as Christians have to do in order to be saved. Rather, it's a public symbol that Christians have the option to make and that we're also commanded to do. If we're unable to do it, we're still saved. But when we do it, we're making a symbol to others that we're a follower of Jesus. But in Corinth, at this time, when someone would be baptized, their lives would literally be in danger. Because Christians in Corinth were so hated in that city to the point that when Christians were being baptized in a public setting, their lives would be in danger. People would attack them, would even kill them because they're being publicly baptized. And Paul is saying that if there's no glorious eternity in heaven for those who are saved, if we have no future victory in Jesus Christ, then there's no reason for us to be putting our lives on the line. Now, as Americans, we're really disconnected from that because we, in most cases, we're not going to face our lives being in danger for our faith in America. And that's such a blessing because there are current countries right now where they cannot live loud as Christians. They have to be hidden. And if they do profess their faith outwardly, they are literally in danger of being possibly shot up, like literally someone coming into their church gathering with guns to kill them, to persecute them. Now, that being said, we do still face forms of persecutions in America today. And I'm sure some of you have faced them, or maybe you decided not to be open about your faith because you feared what could happen. In case you don't know, it's not really cool to be a Christian. It's not like the world's not going to be like, oh yeah, Christian, that's awesome. I love Christians. They're so cool. Like right now, it's not the trendy thing. Spiritualism, if you tell somebody you're spiritual, oh, you've got cool points out the window. But right now, if you tell someone you're Christian, you're associated with words like stupid or with words like dumb, crazy, wimpy, because you're afraid of conflict. You're too wimpy. You won't participate in this or that because you're just wimpy. You're delicate. Or you're old-fashioned. You're just doing what your parents always did because it's the way it is. You're just doing what the forefathers of America did because you're old-fashioned. You're not wanting to be trendy and you know, like liberal because liberal is a form of faith. No, it's not. It's not at all. But these are the things that people are saying about Christians. And you guys know it very well. Christians can be bullied for their faith. They can be shunned when your friends find out that you're a Christian and now all of a sudden they don't want to hang out with you because nothing changed. They just found out you're a Christian and they don't want to hang out with you anymore. Or you can just be flat out hated because you're a Christian, because maybe you don't agree with their lifestyle, or because maybe you know that what they're engaged in is a sin and you're going to live that way. You can be hated for that. And the promise of heaven and eternity should give us the boldness to be open and outwardly expressing our faith. That is what the victory of Jesus does for us, the future victory, to have heaven and to have a knowledge that Jesus will one day be in control, that the world will not be like this forever. Now, the second point, the second mark of a Christian who believes the past, present, and future victory of Jesus is found in verse 31. It says, I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul says that he dies daily. Now, this is not literal. Paul is not like a zombie who, I don't even know, who dies daily and then comes back. What he's doing is he's using a hyperbole. Do any of you guys know what a hyperbole is?
Me.
Can you say what it is, Tacey? Yeah. Yes. Trying to say something, but you use a bigger thing to explain it. So it's like, oh man, I was at the gym and I squatted 4 tons. It was crazy. That's a hyperbole because nobody's doing that. I had to wake up this morning and walk 4 miles to the car. No. What in the world? But Paul's using a hyperbole to really explain where he's at and what he faces on a daily basis. Paul's saying he is constantly face to face with death. And the reason for this is because of what Paul does. Paul spreads the gospel around his known world at the time. Paul's the type of guy who will hop on a ship to Asia, knowing no one to share the gospel, having nowhere to stay, having no clue of where he's going to get food or if they're going to like him or hate him, and he will go there strictly to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And that is the second mark that we as Christians would show if we believe the power of the future victory of Jesus. We will share the gospel. It's like you'll have to tell people about it. Like, have you ever had that thing in your life happen that you're so excited about that you have to tell people about it? Every person you talk to, you're like, I just got to tell somebody about this. One time this happened for me when I got a new guitar. My parents, when I was in junior high, they bought me a vintage Gibson that was left-handed, like 1973 SJ50 Deluxe. My mind blew. It was like I almost cried. And I was in junior high, so I never cried. That's how it is, right? But when I got that guitar that day, every person that talked to me, whatever they said, my reply was, I got a guitar today! So people would be like, hey dude, how's it going? I got a guitar today, you should check it out! Or people would be like, dude, your shoes are weird. And I'd be like, but I got a guitar today. It's awesome. Check it out. And this is how we should be with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone who believes in the power of Jesus knows that they hold the key to eternity. And all they have to do is tell someone about it. And they can make the decision to put their faith in Jesus and to have that opportunity to not be separated from God for eternity, but to be with God, praising him in heaven. And so having that knowledge, knowing that people we walk by on the streets could for eternity be separated from God, that should change things. That should be something that we just got to tell people about. Maybe we're not like shouting it from the rooftops, though we sing it in songs, but maybe we should be doing it. But we should be telling people. If we believe not only the past victory of Jesus, but the future, we should be telling people about it. Now, the third and the final mark is halfway through verse 32, where Paul says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is like he's so serious in this last part. He says in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Then he dropped the mic and threw his hands in the air. Literally, this is like sweet fire chicken. Do you understand? It's so crazy what Paul's doing right here. Like, it's so like flame. It's just like boom, speaking flame. He says, listen to this in the tone that it's written. He says, if the dead do not rise, let's just eat and drink. Let's just have a good time. For tomorrow, we might die. And if we might die, let's just have a good time knowing it. But do not be deceived. Hanging out with evil people corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin. For some people don't know God. I speak this to your embarrassment. Do you understand what Paul is like? This is, it's so heated right now. Paul is just like, I'm sure he's doing it graciously, but sometimes grace is a little bit, it's a little fire. And Paul's got the fire right now. So here's what Paul's saying. That if you do not believe the eternal victory of Jesus, then you should focus on fulfilling your earthly desires. Yes, that's interesting. So Paul's saying, if you don't believe the future victory of Jesus, why not just fulfill your earthly desires? Making sure that you're enjoying every aspect of life that comes at you. Because you never know which day could be your last. It's sort of that YOLO mentality. And apparently, YOLO is just gone. No one knows YOLO anymore.
No, you only live once.
You only live once. Yeah, so like back in the day, things moved so fast. It was like, it was literally like 2 years ago. People doing reckless things. So like, do you guys remember when planking was a thing?
Yeah.
Okay. So when planking was really big, people would like get on the top of a building like this and plank on the corner of it. So like planking is when you like get on something like this and you make your body a plank and then you take a picture and put it on social media. People were literally killing themselves planking. Like they'd get on like a two-story building like this, plank at the very edge, and they'd fall and die. But the whole thing behind planking was the YOLO mentality. YOLO! You only live once. So it's like jumping out of the plane. YOLO! You only live once and I might die right now. But the whole mentality behind it is to be reckless. Be crazy. Eating sea urchin for the first time. YOLO! Trying puffer fish, and if you guys don't know puffer fish, if you prepare it wrong, it's so poisonous you can like die instantly. So you have to, there's only like a few expert families, like it's generational, that can prepare puffer fish. But so maybe you go there and you're like, YOLO, I literally might die from eating this, and it could be delicious. But Paul's saying that if there's no future victory, if we don't believe the future victory of Jesus Christ, why not YOLO? Why not
YOLO.
Fulfill the wickedness and the sinful desires of this world that we have? Hebrews 11:25 says, sin is pleasurable for a season. The Bible does not lie to you. The Bible does not sit there and say that you will never enjoy sin and you should not do it because it's really boring. No, the Bible's honest and says that sin will be enjoyed for a season. So for some people, that season is very short. You know, they engage in that sin right after they feel dirty. They feel wrong. They don't want to ever do it again, or they're addicted to it and they can't stop, but it's in bondage over them. For others, though, that season of enjoying their sin will last a lifetime. They will enjoy that sin to the end of their lives, but when they die, and because of chasing after their sin, because of living in their sin, they have been separated from God. At that moment, their season of pleasurable sin has ended. There is no one in hell saying, well, at least I got to enjoy the sin for my whole life. Nobody. I mean, I hate to break it for you. I know there's rock songs that sing about how awesome hell could be, but there is nobody looking back at their lives in hell saying, well, at least I got that sin. At that moment, the season of pleasurable sin is over. But this brings us to the third mark. The third mark of a Christian who believes that Jesus has victory not only in the past, but in the future, that we have heaven ahead of us, that Jesus is going to conquer the world and rule, and God will be victorious in the end, will be sinning less. That is the mark, the final mark of a Christian who believes this. Because when we truly believe in eternity in heaven with Jesus, we won't want to chase after our sin, because we'll want to start preparing ourselves for the world that Jesus has for us, for the truth that Jesus shows us in his word. We won't want to chase after these things that have no value in the world. We'll want to prepare ourselves with things that have true value. But without this belief, without this truth, there's no reason to avoid sin. This is what Paul's saying. I think we've all heard people say that If this all turned out to be a lie, they would still want to live as Christians. They'd still want to avoid their sin. And let me tell you that that is just a bunch of hippy-dippy baloney. If there is no future for us as Christians, if this is all a lie, even Paul is saying, why wouldn't we just do what we want? Why wouldn't we just live however we want recklessly if there's no future in Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we fulfill the sinful pleasures? So Paul's saying that a mark of a Christian who believes the past, present, and future victory of Jesus Christ, they are going to sin less. They're not going to be sinless. They're not going to be perfect people rolling around with no temptation, but they are going to be trying to sin less. Now, sin less doesn't mean sinning less than that guy. It means looking at your life and doing whatever is necessary for you to sin less, not for you to sin less than someone else. Now, as we come to a close, after seeing these marks that Paul talks about, it raises a question that I think is very important for us to ask, to bring to discussion. And I think Paul intentionally hints at this question all throughout the chapter. And that question is, do you believe in the complete victory of Jesus Christ? So last week we talked about the past victory, the resurrection, and how if you don't believe the past victory of Jesus Christ, that he conquered death, your faith is empty. It's futile. You need that aspect of your faith. Now Paul is adding the present and future victory of Jesus Christ. Victory that has yet to come. It's guaranteed because it's promised in Scripture, but it has yet to come. And Paul would say, and I would say to you and to myself as well, do you believe in the complete victory of Jesus Christ? Now, a lot of people would make this leap. They'd hear these marks and make a leap saying that that if you don't show these marks, then you don't believe. Because if you believe, you'll show these marks. And that's completely illogical. When we have an if-then statement, we can't reverse those things. So you can't do it. You can't do it. It's illogical. But what you can do is look at those marks that Paul gives us. It's basically an example of someone who believes this. And what I would do is if I looked into my life and saw that outside of church, people don't even know that I'm a Christian. And I certainly never share my faith with someone. Like, that's just not something I do. Why would I do that? And if I looked in my life and said, this sin that I'm addicted to or engaged in or that I'm just enjoying right now, I don't want to give it up because it's pleasurable. The Bible even says it. It's pleasurable for a season, and I don't want to give this up. If that were the place that I'm in, after looking at these marks, there's a couple questions I would ask myself. First, do you really believe? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose again? By his resurrection, he is transforming your life here on earth if you've accepted him into your heart, and you will be fully transformed when you get into heaven, and then he will come back to earth and have victory over it all. Do you believe that? And then if yes, if you do believe it, is it worth it? If you are not outwardly expressing your faith, if you are living in whatever sin you're enjoying right now, just because it feels good, just because it's fun, it's pleasurable, if you're withholding from people who are on their way to hell the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is it worth it? I've always told myself, and I think a lot of you would be in this place too, that if for some random reason in the future I decided to completely leave my faith and walk away from the Lord and do my own thing, that I would know 100% that God is real and I am choosing to leave it, that I'm choosing to send myself to hell. I would know 100% because to me, the gospel is logical. It makes sense. I believe it, and I believe a lot of you do as well. And so if you are not showing any of these marks, if you're still sinning as much as you did before you were a Christian, or maybe even sinning more, or if you're not living your faith out loud, no one outside of church knows you're a Christian, if you're not sharing the gospel with people who are desperately in need of it, is it worth it? Is it truly worth it? And so far, the answer for me is no. It is not worth it. It's not worth it. This life we live is a blimp in eternity. And yes, it's hard. It's challenging. It's hard to say no to our fleshly desires. It's hard to risk being bullied and shunned and even hated by people in this world because of our faith. But it's so worth it because eternity is at stake. And this is what Paul's saying. If you believe, if you believe not only the past victory, but the future victory, your life will be different. And that's the question we need to ask. Is our life different? Jesus died for you on the cross. And that's not where it ended. He conquered death, rose again to give you not certainty, but to give you opportunity to receive certainty of heaven. And he did it because he loves you. He didn't do it because of anything you've done. He didn't do it because of anything he knew you'd do. He didn't do it because he needs you to tell people about him. Jesus does not need any of us. He did it because God loves you, because he loves you, because the Holy Spirit loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be a part of your family as Christians. We are thankful for your death on the cross, that it is what was necessary to save us from our sins, but that it doesn't end there, that you resurrected, and that it doesn't end there, that you're preparing a place for us in heaven, that you are going to be victorious in this world in the end. We know the end, and we pray with this knowledge and with this not only knowledge, but belief, that we would live different lives, that we would live lives that are changed by the knowledge that we have in you. We pray that you'd go before us this week. Help us to notice if we are hiding our faith, or if we are giving ourselves to a sin, or if we are withholding the gospel from people, and help us to take the steps that are necessary to do what's most valuable, to do what is most important in this life. We love you so much. We pray that you'd be in everything we do and everything we say this week. Go before us, we pray this, all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, I don't